Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. I'd like to preach to you on the subject of the three revelations that Isaiah saw. The three revelations that Isaiah saw. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless our time together about His Word. Our Father in heaven, I pray that You would open our eyes. I pray that You would illumine our minds, Lord, to see wondrous things out of Thy law. Father, help us to know why Isaiah was so resolved in his life and ministry to be loyal to You, to be faithful to You. Help us, Father, to see what he saw. And these things I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The eye is a wonderful thing. Even the evolutionist Charles Darwin said, to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, he says, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest sense. But even though Darwin acknowledged that the eye could not have evolved, he went on to argue that chance is the factor for it to evolve. Another evolutionist said that the eye is a marvelous instrument, resembling a telescope of the highest quality with a lens, an adjusted focus, a variable diaphragm for controlling the amount of light, and optical corrections for spherical and chromatic aberration. The eye appears to have been designed. No designer of telescopes could have done better. How could this marvelous instrument have evolved by chance through a succession of random events? Though Dr. Jastrow argued that the fact of evolution is not in doubt, he confessed that there seems to be no direct proof that evolution could work these miracles. He said it is hard to accept the evolution of the eye as a product of chance. The eye is a wonderful thing. And when the eye can see things, it will change a person's life. And that's why John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, the former slave captain, he says, My eyes were once blind, but now I see, when he saw the truth of the gospel. And here in this passage, Isaiah saw three revelations, and it changed his life. Isaiah, his resolve of obedience, the moment that the Lord called for somebody, the moment that the Lord called for a volunteer, who's like, Here am I, send me. Why did he do that? I believe because he saw three things here, three revelations that changed his life, changed his outlook. We're told that Isaiah ministered between 740 to 680 BC. That's about 60 years of ministry. Why was he so resolute? Why was he so faithful? Why was he so loyal to God and the ministry? It's because he saw these three revelations that we find here in the passage of Scripture. Number one, Isaiah saw the proud fall. Isaiah saw the proud fall. I want to turn your attention to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw. King Uzziah came to the throne of Judah when he was only 16 years of age. His father, Amaziah, started right by following the Lord. But toward the end of his leadership, his kingship, he became a corrupt king. He became so corrupt that the people of Judah conspired to take him down from the throne and assassinated him. Thus, Uzziah was thrust into the throne. And Uzziah started great, as we find here in 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 2. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. You're beginning to see that he did something great in his restoration. After that, the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. By the way, it is not common to mention the name of the mother of the king in the annals of the king. But this was a prominent woman. This was an influential mother. And that's why her name shows up here. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. Isaiah saw his piety. Verse number 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Note that, Zechariah, in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Isaiah saw his piety. Isaiah saw his passion for the things of God and for God. And Isaiah saw his prosperity. And he went forth, verse number 6, and warred against the Philistines and brake down the walls of Gath and the walls of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Here, Isaiah sees his prosperity. Isaiah saw his power. And God helped him against the Philistines, verse number 7, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gurbaal and the Mehunims. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt. Isaiah saw his prestige, for strengthened himself exceedingly. He saw his potency. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Isaiah saw the protection that Uzziah did to his cities and to his kingdom. And then Isaiah saw his preparations. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. And Isaiah saw Uzziah's production as well. Moreover, Uzziah, verse number 11, had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,000 and 500 that made war with mighty powers to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Isaiah saw all of that, saw his piety, saw how he was so passionate about God and the things of God, and saw his prosperity. But Isaiah also saw his pride. Look at verse number 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to the destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Look at the confrontation that is going on here. Uzziah, as the king, did not have the right to go in the temple to sacrifice. And the priest is confronting him and telling him, "You are out of bounds, king." And because he was so prestigious, he was so powerful, he was so potent, and he was so prestigious, here is 80 men along with him to confront one king. But the king, in his pride, would not listen to the priest. Down in verse number 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Isaiah not only saw his piety and his prosperity, he saw King Uzziah's pride, and now he sees King Uzziah's penalty. Isaiah saw the rise of a young, humble, dependent on God, dependent on godly counselor, dependent on, including his mother who was influential. Isaiah saw the rise of this young and loyal king. I wonder if the great prophet had great hopes and expectations from this young rising star and hero of Judah. Because you notice that in Isaiah chapter 1, he had been prophesizing. Look there with me so that you can see the word of God. He had been prophesying. He had been preaching to the people there. And he is saying to them in verse number 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, they have not been closed. neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is a pretty stark, a very dark description of the sinful nation. And Isaiah was prophesying to them and preaching judgment unto them that just if you will not repent of your sins, God will judge you. And here rises up a young king, and he sees a spark of revival, and he sees a spark of piety among the nation there. From these words, I can sense the desperation of a great prophet. But perhaps Isaiah then started to see some turning points done by the piety of King Uzziah. He's probably saying, hey, this is a great time to be a prophet. I'm preaching away like nobody's business as accurately and precisely as I can by the grace and boldness given to me by Jehovah. And people are beginning with the young and humble king are turning to the Lord. Bless God, this is a great prophet. This is a great day to be a prophet. But then Isaiah saw the king, became proud. Imagine how that burst his bubble. There is great somberness in Isaiah's words when he said, in the king, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw how not to put my trust in a politician. Interestingly, it was the psalmist by the name of Zechariah who is attributed to have recorded this in Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. And in that same song, the psalmist continued, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. What compelled Isaiah then to be obedient and to be loyal and to be faithful unto Jehovah? Isaiah's resolve of obedience and loyalty and faithfulness unto God throughout his long ministry was propelled by what he saw. He saw the piety and the prosperity of King Uzziah. But he also saw that the proud fall. The proud fall. And it changed him. It changed his life. Our eyes must open to God's revelation so that we too can have the resolve to obey, can have the resolve to be faithful and to be loyal to God. Are you and I like Isaiah in the manner that he puts his trust in man? Let's you and I look away from man. Let's you and I look away from money. Let's you and I look away from material things. And let's you and I look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Secondly, Isaiah saw the perfect face. Isaiah saw the perfect face. Look with me in our text. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts, this is very, very troubling. The posts, the inanimate objects, the posts of the door started moving at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We Americans have many different ways of emphasizing things. In your house, when you want to call attention to a specific number of your family, the specific member of your family, you employ the what? The full nomenclature strategy. And that is, First name, middle name, last name.
Jonathan Michael Adams.
In a Filipino home, it is first name, middle name, second middle name, and last name. Maybe some of you Hispanics can relate to that. I won't even try it for my family. I can't even get the first name, right? We employ this tactic when we want to emphasize something. In texting, we employ the bold letter caps, all caps, tactic for emphasis. In the New Testament, Jesus, as a rabbi, is a different kind of rabbi, because all the rabbis, his contemporaries, they got their authority from the previous rabbis. They would say something like, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and they would quote. And that's where they would get their authority in their teaching. But Jesus Christ was a different kind of rabbi. His authority was himself. And he employed we heard it in our scriptural reading this morning. And what were those two words? Verily, verily. We use this too in churches. When Pastor Kuhlman said something that you liked and you say, amen to that. Well, Jesus Christ didn't wait for the disciples to say amen to him. He amen himself before he even said the statement. Amen, amen. This is true, this is true. Pay attention. The Old Testament uses this tactic too. Emphasizing an attribute of God to the superlative degree. And it's not mercy, 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 although God is a merciful God. And it's not love, love, love. And God is a loving God. He is love, John says. And it's not justice, justice, justice. What is it? It's holy. 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 And this is what Isaiah saw. God is seen with the host of angels in all his dazzling brightness. The seraphim with him, each had six wings, with two covering his face. They were unworthy to look on a holy God. This demonstrated a deep respect and reverence. With the other two wings covering his feet, this means they covered the entire part of the lower bodies, a posture common when in the presence of a monarch as a continued gesture of homage. And with two wings he was flying. Two wings were kept ready and available for instant flight for the service of the king. These celestial beings would not even look at the throne of God. Instead, they looked on one another and they cried unto another. They cried unto another angel and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then you saw, as I emphasized earlier, that the inanimate things started moving at the voice of him who declared, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. We can say that even things that are not supposed to see, even things that are not supposed to hear, even things that are not supposed to move, move at the holiness of God. Isaiah saw that. And it changed his life. King Uzziah was a magnificent king. But this King of Kings is majestic, unmatched. King Uzziah is nothing compared to this king. Because this king on the throne is Jehovah, and he's different. It makes so much sense to trust in this one rather than the man king. Well, what did Isaiah see? He saw a different, set apart, unique God. He is most otherly. The scriptures teach this idea of transcendence, high, lofty, exalted above all things, and unmatched in His power, glory, and purity. Isaiah later on recounted this idea. He says, "The Lord is exalted, for He dwelleth on high." Reiterating what Moses said, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises?" That's awesome, awesome, doing wonders. What did Isaiah see? Isaiah saw the perfect face. But he also saw his personal frailty. Verses 5 through 8 says this, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, bless God, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." 21 years ago, boy, that's a long time ago, straight out of high school, I joined the Navy. I shipped out to Great Lakes, Illinois, for boot camp. And that was my official introduction. I was only 5 days away from my 18th birthday. That was my first official introduction into the real world. The Apostle John was right when he said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And boy, did I have a great intro into that world. For instance, within the first week of boot camp, we called it P-Days, processing days, 7 people out of 77 in this big bay room, 7 people were kicked out for popping positive on the drug test. As a young Christian, I brought my big Ryrie Bible with me. The Ryrie Study Bible. I don't know if some of you have that. It's bigger than this one. You've seen me open my study Bible after running and we're settling down to get ready to go to bed. And so one night, somebody asked me to say the bedtime prayers. That's hard to imagine now, but this was, remember, 21 years ago, okay? And so I said, okay, I'll do it. "Lord, woe are we. We are undone. Because we are men of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Forgive us, Lord. We've sinned against You in so many ways." And I went on and on in that matter. "Lord, amen." Boy, did I get a verbal beating that night. I don't remember how many people didn't like that prayer. It was too judgmental. I do recognize now that that was a precursor of me being a preacher. "I'm not saying amen to that," one voice said. "You should speak for yourself, Christian," another said. Luckily, fortunately, there were others too that defended me. Shut up there, Brown. Taurus is just telling like it is. You know you've had a foul mouth. You know you've been thinking wrong. Why do people think that way? I just recited to them what Isaiah prayed. I was being biblical. Those words played over and over in my head that night. But I think Isaiah said amen to that. Because he saw the holiness of the Lord. And when he saw the holiness of God, only then he saw how unholy he was. He saw how unworthy he was. He saw how unclean he was. But Isaiah was the prophet when he comes from this pedigree of some righteous family. Because he spoke the word of God. Of all the people of the nation, he should be the one saying, I am better than you. I'm a preacher. I'm a proclaimer of the word of God. But when you do that, as did my compatriots back then, 21 years ago, they compared themselves to themselves, not to the holiness of God. And that's why they said, you speak for yourself. Not for me. But when the standard is God, all of us fall short. Even the most holy preacher of the Word of God falls short. And Isaiah did say amen to that. I'm unclean, I'm lost, and I'm undone. Isaiah saw the piety, prosperity, presumption, and pride which led to the penalty of King Uzziah. But Isaiah saw the perfect purity of the unique king. And only when he saw the holiness of God, he understood how utterly wicked and unclean he was. If you've never seen the holiness of God, hear these words clearly. You're responsible now to the words of this preacher. May I say to you that your sins can be purged too. If you but humble yourself before a mighty God, humble yourself before a holy God, He will not send a seraph with a tongue and with some coals. He had already sent the angel of the Lord, and that is Christ, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, unique life, died a cruel death on the cross, buried in the borrowed tomb, but rose victorious to cleanse your lips, to give you eternal life. Isaiah's revelation wasn't unique in history. There have been millions in the history of the world who have seen God, and therefore their lives changed. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any man who has seen the life, the perfect life, the unique life of Jesus, His death, His burial, and resurrection, they have become new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Dr. Luke records of a similar experience in the life of Simon Peter, the fisherman. Turn to Luke chapter 5 with me, and let's look at that passage. Luke chapter 5. Jesus had been kicked out of his hometown. Why? Because people got offended. He preached the word of God to them. He preached the truth to them. And they said, oh, that's too judgmental. Get out of here. Who are you anyway? Aren't you the son of the carpenter? Are you an apprentice? Get out of here. So they kicked him out of Nazareth, and Jesus goes to Lake Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. And he preaches there now, beginning in verse 2, chapter 5, Luke 5. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, I want you to think of something here really, really fascinating, okay? Here is a carpenter, an apprentice carpenter, telling a seasoned fisherman to let down the net at such and such place. And you'll find out that he had been toiling all night and caught nothing. And here is a carpenter telling a seasoned fisherman to do this way. What happens? Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw the power of God, saw this carpenter telling him to do something, and it happened. He fell down at Jesus' knees, just like Isaiah falling down, falling on his face, just like John the Revelator falling on his face upon seeing the magnificent God, the unique God in their throne, in his throne. Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Run to Christ. Fall down at his feet. If you've never seen the holiness of God, stay in humble repentance of your sins. Depart from me, for I am a sinner. And he will draw near to you, forgive you of your sins, and pick you up. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open mine eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. For you, Christian, how is your resolve? How is your obedience? How is your devotion? How is your loyalty? How is your faithfulness unto God? How is it? Do you need to be? Do you need your eyes, the scales of your eyes, open so that you'll see how frail you are apart from God, so that you'll see the mortality of men and politicians? Do you need to see the holiness of God and the magnificent brilliance of His majestic glory? Do you need to see that? I suggest to you and I submit to you, you might need to see that so that you can be devoted, so that you can be obedient, so that you can be faithful and loyal unto God. Whatever God would ask you to do, you say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'll do it. Our eyes must open to God's revelation so that we too can have the resolve to obey and be faithful to God. Look away from man and his potentials. Look away from money. Look away from materials. See God's holiness. Your life will change. your resolve to obey God will solidify. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the words of exhortation and encouragement that we find in the life and ministry of Isaiah. Help us, Father, to see that the proud fall. Help us to see the perfect face of God. Help us to see our personal frailty. And Father, I pray that you'd bless this time of reflection and invitation for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.